verses, Revelation chapter number 12. As you're turning there, I'm reminded that in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, as the Apostle Paul was writing to this church and talking about the warfare of the believer, he was talking about the war that God's people are in. He said these words in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's so much easier if you can see something than if you cannot see it. And yet the Bible describes us as being in this warfare, and it is so true that we are, and therefore Paul would tell that church to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Now, when we're in the book of the Revelation, we're going to see the greatest of all wars that is beginning to roll up, and the devil realizes his days are numbered, and we're getting toward the end of what we would know as really the things as they are now, even though they're not really the same, if you would, in the tribulation. And when we get to Revelation, there's three introductions given. There's the nation of Israel, there's Satan himself, and there is Jesus Christ. And those are the principal characters in the book of the Revelation. And so we're going to look at the war that goes on between these three. So read with me silently as I read aloud the first six verses of the book, the Revelation 12. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Verse number 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was to be born." So you get the idea here. This is a description of Israel. It's a description of Satan's hate towards Israel, and really his hatred towards Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's a war. This is going on. And listen, we will not go word by word, but we'll look at an overall prophetic look at these verses here. So verses 1 and 2, we see Israel. Verse number 3 and 4, we see Satan. And verses 5 and 6, we see Christ. "And she brought forth a man-child," from verses 1 and 2, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Now, we have got a great description here of three characters in the Bibles: Israel, the devil himself, and Jesus Christ. Now, let me just tell you, it's the greatest of all wars. And I want you to understand that we'll get more into the idea of the drawing the stars of heaven, one third, we understand all of that. But we're just going to look at the overall idea of the greatest war of all. Father, I once again need your help in the preaching of your word in what we read in Revelation 12. Lord, we begin to understand after 46 messages, this being the 47th, that there is coming a time when all of this will literally take place. There will be glory in heaven, and there'll be hell upon earth. The demons of hell and the devil himself, along with the Antichrist and the beast, will make war against Israel, against the Messiah, against anything that is good and anything that is godly. And Lord, I pray that we just might understand today, we still deal with the results of all of that's going on here, even in our text, the fall of man, Satan as he tries to rule, as he's the prince and power of the air, as he wants us to worship him, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the only way of salvation Israel, who is still your chosen people, and they are the one by which the Messiah came. So I pray, Lord, that we would just grab a hold of some of the concepts and some of the principles and the principles that are found in these verses that we read, and the idea that your word is perfect and pure. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. The Bible not only makes the statement that I read in Ephesians 6 about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the Bible also warns us on numerous occasions about pride and how that pride goes before destruction, and how a haughty spirit will always precede a great fall. In fact, the words of Proverbs 16:18 say it like this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now that verse is so true in the realm of mankind. However, the most famous and the most tragic illustration of that very principle that is mentioned in that verse, and the one that would have the most far-reaching consequences upon mankind, was when Satan pridefully rebelled against the God of this universe. Everybody with me? You see, if Satan had not rebelled, then Satan would not have tempted man. I'm just saying it all started with Satan as he rebelled against God. Now, we do see that in verse number 4, that as we're given a description of Satan, that he literally drew 1/3 of all the angelic host with him, and they followed him. That's how powerful Satan actually is. Now, we are no match for Satan. We should not try to stand toe-to-toe with him. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that, but yet the Bible does tell us that we're to resist him steadfast in the faith. But I'm telling you, when you look at Revelation 12, his time is at an end. And this description of him is very, 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 very real and very, very vivid. So I say to you again, the sin of pride and the rebellion of Satan's. Because if we look at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, those are the two places that God gives us these descriptions. By pride, Lucifer, having fallen from heaven like lightning, Luke 10:8 says, was cast down from his exalted position, as the Bible would say in Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub who covers. Do you understand that if you could put rank on angels, and God puts rank on angels, that the that Lucifer, by the way, his name's not Lucifer anymore, but his name was Lucifer. And can you imagine Lucifer being a great name, a good name, a name that would be have an endearment to God? God named him Lucifer, so this was a name that was given a priority. But because of his pride, and because of his fall, and because his exalted position was thrown down, now the word Lucifer is not a good word. Just like the word Jezebel, and Athaliah, and Judas Iscariot. Those are all words in the Bible that I wouldn't want to name my child Athaliah. I would not want to name my daughter Jezebel. I would not want to be associated with Judas Iscariot. I wouldn't name my child Lucifer. Good name for a cat, but not a good name for a real person. You understand what I'm saying? When Lucifer fell, and again, if I don't get anything out introduction and just a few things about these characters, so be it. But I want you to understand we're in a war. We're in a battle today. Amen. Satan fights for our nation. He fights for our soul. He fights to blind the minds of people. And I'm telling you, he is really, we could say, doing a very well done job right now. I mean, if he wasn't, this place would be full of people who would want to know the truth and serve God and want to be saved. But Satan blinds the minds of people so that they will not believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that can save their soul. Satan gave up his place as the highest created being, and he became the supreme enemy of God. Satan's rebellion touched off a cosmic war throughout the universe, a war unlike any other world in human history. And we're dealing with that right now today. Satan's war against God is twofold, if you would. Number one, by leading a rebellion against God among the angels, Satan attempted unsuccessfully to destroy the paradise of heaven. He wanted to be like God. He said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will be like God. No, my friend, there is only one God. There is only one God, and nobody can be God but God. And I'm telling you, the foolishness of Satan attempted to destroy the paradise of heaven. Number two, by leading a rebellion against God among mankind, Satan destroyed the earthly paradise of the Garden of Eden. He plunged the whole human race into decay and corruption and sin, and usurped the role of the and became the ruler of this world, but only temporarily. Because I would remind you that the previous message or two before, in the 45th and 46th message of the Revelation, we found out that God, that the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of Christ. The opening campaign of Satan's war of the ages took place in heaven, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, when he rebelled. And even in our text, it says that one third of the angels, let me say it like this, foolishly and wickedly cast their lot with Satan. Many cast their lot with Satan today. Maybe some unknowingly, but I'm telling you, it's either one or the other. You're either with God or you're against God. You're either with the devil or you're against the devil. I'm against the devil. I hate the devil. None of them could have known maybe their eternal consequences, these angels who chose to go with Lot. Wanting to be like God, they became much unlike Him as possible. Yea, hath God, and listen, he put it into man. Yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't you understand the devil said to mankind? Don't you understand that God is holding out on you, and he knows that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil? Keep your children away from evil as long as you possibly can, because they will know it soon enough for sure. Wanting to be like God, they became unlike God. These fallen angels, or what we would call demons, became Satan's troopers, if you would, doing the bidding of their evil commander. Everybody with me this morning? They fight against divine purpose. They make war with both the holy angels and the human race. This is what Satan is doing. I can't overemphasize how he tries to blind the minds of them. He had my mind blinded for 24 years until I got saved by the grace of God. Everybody here that's not saved, he's got your eyes blinded. When Adam and Eve plunged into corruption, they chose to listen to the lie of Satan. They disobeyed God, and the human race has become entangled in cosmic war down through the ages. So that's why Paul had to say to the church at Ephesus when he was preaching to them, hey, put on the whole armor of God. That's not my message this morning, but you better put on the whole armor of God, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against darkness, principalities, the devil. In fact, since the fall, the primary theater in which that war has been fought is in this universe, in this time period. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse number 30, and I believe this is the right context. He said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The final battle of Satan's long war against God's about to be fought here in the Revelation in just a few chapters. There's going to be that battle of the Armageddon, the forces of evil against the forces of good. And let me just tell you right now, if you're saved, you'll be on the army of the good. If you're not saved, you'll be on the army of the evil. And you need to understand that this war will take place in the future during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's really what we're looking at here. We're looking at an all-out assault of the devil on Israel. where Israel has to flee into the wilderness. But God has a place prepared for it. Preacher, can you explain all that to us? Now, I can't explain all that. I know the overall concept here is that the devil hates Israel. The devil hates Jesus Christ. The devil hates God. And if devil hates God, he hates you and me. He hates this world. He hates Christianity. He hates the church. He hates church planters. He hates gospel preaching. Everybody with me? I told her yesterday, she's got pains and I got pains, and I don't know about you, but we're getting pains now. I mean, we sit in our chair and you can throw out a rib sitting in a chair. You get out of the shower and you're liable to have who knows what'll happen next when you get to be in your 60s and 70s and 80s. Walk down the road and throw out a knee joint. And I said to my wife, well, be ready now. I'm going to be leaving, flying on a jet plane down to Louisiana, preach a meeting. And every time I do, the devil attacks my wife, tries to make her sick and crazy and all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, he attacks her. I'm just telling you, I want you to understand, I want you to think about it. So the devil is at war. He's at a war against preaching. He's at war against our church. You understand that? He hates our church. He hates us. I'm just telling you. So I want you to think about this. Now, with that in mind, and with in mind the overall picture of Satan, and with the idea that Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, now let's put ourselves in chapter 12 for just a moment here and begin to understand that at this period of time, the saints of God have been raptured out of the world. There is no independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, preaching church, if you would. Because unless you're unsaved, and you were probably the part of the problem anyway, and you'll be left here and you can have the building. You can have everything you want. You can have all the properties. Won't matter. I'm just telling you that Satan is going to be aided by the absence of God's people upon the earth. He's going to be aided by churches not being here preaching the word of God. We've already seen the presence of increased demons and demon activity as described in Revelation 9. Verses 1 through 11. And they will mount a desperate assault against, listen to this, God's purposes and God's people. Now, what is God's purpose during the tribulation period? The purpose of God during the tribulation period is the salvation of God's people. And when I say the salvation of God's people, I'm talking about the salvation of Jewish people, the salvation of Israel. That's why there is a tribulation. We're not the church, the age of grace. God has not called us to wrath. God has not called us to go in the tribulation. If you read anybody that says that the church goes through half of the tribulation, or they're a post-tribulation, or they're a pre-wrath tribulation, I'm telling you, get far away from them. Because that theology has only come into being the last few years. Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating Baptists have always stood premillennial. And by the way, the reason I know that is because when I get to Revelation chapter 4, there is no church. The saints have been raptured out. Everybody say amen. And I'm telling you, Satan will be aided by the absence of God's people taken out of this world. He will be aided by his demons as they mount the assault against the purpose of God. But yet he will not win, because there will be people that will be saved. The Bible declares in the book of Romans that Israel shall be saved. But despite the fury and despite the assault, listen to this. Here's what I love to say this. I like to preach this for 15 minutes and then say this. They will not succeed. The devil will not succeed. Satan will, and he has been at this assault upon mankind, the angelic world, for over 6,000 years. And in spite of his fury, he will not succeed. How do we know? Because the Lord Jesus Christ will with a mighty hand crush Satan and his forces. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. I'm just telling you, it's in the Revelation, but I'm still in chapter 12 introducing you to these characters. Satan will be sent to the abyss for the duration of the millennial kingdom, Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. And after leading a final rebellion at the close of the millennial, Satan will be sent to the eternal punishment called the lake of fire. Preacher, why are you telling us all this? Because I like to win. Amen. And we do win. Amen. But it needs to be preached because there's so many people that are not saved. There are so many people that have been deceived. There's so many people that are losing the war, if you would. And I want you to understand the sounding of the seventh trumpet will proclaim the triumph victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the enemy Satan. In fact, if we were to go back to 11:15, Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and here it is, we looked at this the last 2 weeks, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then it turns our attention to chapter 12, where we see the Israel. And we see Satan himself, and we see Jesus Christ. But let me remind you that though chapter 11 records the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the effects that it produced are really not described until we get to chapters 15 through 18. The seventh trumpet will sound near the end of the tribulation, launching the final devastating bowl judgments, as we can look on the chart. And this will be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and glory. Chapter 6 through 11 describe the events of the tribulation up to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Are you with me? Now we're kind of enamored into the last 3.5 years. And we know that the Bible says this is the great tribulation. This is Jacob's trouble. I reckon so, because Israel is running for fear of their life, because the fury of Satan is poured out upon mankind, upon Israel. And I want you to understand, the tribulation will feature both judgments of God, things that we see in the heavens as described, and the desperate fury of Satan as he tries to stop the purposes of God. Now listen, all of those things that are magnified in the tribulation period are going on today, where we're at right now. Satan doesn't want God's purposes to go forward. He does not want you to hear the preaching of God's word. He does not want you to be saved. He wants you to worship Him, is what He wants. But is it not true that we've seen horrifying events that have taken place and will take place? God's judgment and Satan's fury are given to us. And now John just says, let me tell you the main characters that are involved in the great war. Number one, the woman. That's verse number 1 and 2. Number 2, Satan, verse 3 and 4. And then verse number 5 and 6, the man-child, or Jesus Christ. Now, I could sit up here and preach to you every commentary that I've read that has tried to describe who the woman is. I mean, they've called her everything under the sun. Bottom line is there's only one person this can be, and that's Israel. I mean, there's nobody else. She being with child, cried, travailing birth, pain to be delivered. We could actually, let me go through this. Go to Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis 37, and then I'll make some commentary here. Go to Genesis 37. There's a young man named Joseph. He is the next to the youngest son of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name has been changed from Jacob to Israel by now. He is Israel. Everybody understand that? He's Israel. He's got two wives, one named Leah, the other named Rachel. He worked 14 years to marry these two girls. Jacob was a deceiver, so guess what happened to him? He got deceived. He thought he was marrying Rachel, and he was marrying Leah. He worked 14 years. Now he's got sons by four different women. By the way, he is Jacob. He's the patriarch. But there in Bethel, God named him Israel. He said, no more will you be Jacob, you'll now be Israel. But he's got a son named Joseph, and Joseph has a dream. Joseph is known as the dreamer. In fact, Joseph not only is a dreamer, he can interpret dreams. And in Genesis chapter 37, in verse number 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. Now, there was his mistake right there. He should have kept it to himself. But he dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun. Now, notice this. I want you to look at the analogy based on where we're at in Revelation 12, based on this dream of Joseph, who was the son of Israel. And he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Now let me just, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now can I answer the question that Jacob asked? The answer is yes. They did bow down before Joseph. They didn't even think he was alive. And they were bowing down before him, and he was saving their life. I tell you, the Bible is so awesome. But I want you to think about with me in the imagery of Joseph's dream. The sun represented Jacob. The moon represented Rachel. The 11 stars represented Joseph's brothers. The allusion to Joseph's dream is fitting since his life parallels Israel's history. Both endured the captivity in Gentile nations, yet were in the end delivered and exalted to a place of prominence and to a kingdom. Joseph dreamed this dream. The next thing you know, he's in prison. He's thrown in a pit. He's persecuted. He's hated by his brethren. He lives in a Gentile Egyptian world. Everybody understanding this? That the woman was clothed with the sun reflects, redeems Israel's unique glory, the brilliance, the dignity of her exalted status as God's chosen people, links her with Jacob, the son in Joseph's dream, an heir to the Abrahamic covenant. Israel's continued existence as a nation reflects the ongoing fulfillment of that covenant. Listen, think about Israel. They were taken down into Egypt and made slaves. And it seemed like their existence was in a pitiful situation. God delivered them out of that. 70 AD, the Jewish people are scattered throughout all the world, hated. Now today, ever since 1948, they are a powerful nation. In fact, if I'm going to go to war, I want Israel on my side. You know why? Because Israel don't mess around like the United States does. I'm just telling you, Israel is God's exalted people. There's a covenant relationship that's never been broken, never will be broken. And then the Bible says that this woman that's described here, Israel, was with child. That's also familiar with Old Testament imagery describing Israel. The woman is pregnant. That's Israel. Being pregnant, the woman cries out, being in labor and pain to give birth. Just like a pregnant woman in labor feels pain, so the nation of Israel was in pain, waiting for the Messiah to come forth. Then he came and they didn't even believe it. Now here, let me fast forward this for time's sake. When tribulation comes and the two witnesses begin to preach and the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel are marked and they begin to preach, many Jews will be saved. Many people will realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now you can be a Jew today and realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You can. But would we agree that most church work is done in the Gentile world? Absolutely. But when we get to the tribulation, that's gonna change. Some of the pain is caused by Satan as he persecutes them, tries to destroy the mother. The nation was in pain when Messiah came the first time. And my friend, it'll be in great pain and travail the second time. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when we were given the promise of a redeemer. You understand that the devil has tried to destroy the seed of the woman ever since. Herod was there in his throne in Israel, and the wise men showed up. Now, there was a bunch of wise men, not just three, and I'm not going to preach that, but there was three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, probably a whole herd of wise men. Can you imagine a whole herd of magi showing up at your doorstep and going to Herod and saying, "Hey, where's the king?" Now, explain to me where the king, we saw his star, and we've come to worship him. Where is it? Well, let's go ask the scribes and the Pharisees, Bethlehem. And do you understand that every child in Bethlehem and all that coast from 3 years under was killed? Because the devil's trying to kill Jesus Christ. But God knew that Jesus needed to be saved, so he hid him down in Egypt. And guess what? You can survive on gold if you got any. How do you think that trip to Egypt was financed? Come on. The devil hates. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Is the devil hates the Messiah. And for centuries, Israel has agonized and suffered, longing for the child who would come to destroy Satan. And he came. He came. He's our Savior. They were looking for a promised kingdom. No nation in history has suffered as long or as severe as the Jewish people. Not only from God's chastening, but also from Satan's hatred. And then, having described the woman's agony and labor pain, John says, here's the reason for your suffering. Verse 3 and 4, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon. Now listen, we've already preached about three quarters of this message on Satan, but let me just say a few things. Verse 9 clearly identifies the red dragon as Satan. Look down there. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there is no argument. There's no argument who Satan hates. He hates Jesus Christ, and he hates Israel. Satan, of course, is not an actual dragon any more than Israel is a woman, but a spirit being, a fallen angel. The symbolic language used here pictures the reality of his person, his character, and who he is, and what he does, and what he hates. Only in the Revelation is Satan referred to as a dragon. Before that, it is called a serpent. A dragon is more terrifying in its symbol. And you know why God does that? Because Satan is doing everything he can when he gets down to the end. It's a picture of a ferocious, terrifying animal. Red, the color of destruction and bloodshed, stresses Satan's destructive nature. In fact, I like what Jesus said in describing him in John 8. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan used in the Garden of Eden a reptile, a snake. And he is a snake. He is a dragon. He is your enemy. Now you listen to me. He hates you. But yet people today listen to him. They follow him. They're deceived by him. Don't be deceived by him. Because number three, there's the man-child. And praise the Lord that Israel brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, verse 5. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now listen, here's what I want you to understand here as we kind of wrap this up, if I could. In spite of all of Satan's efforts to prevent the woman from giving birth to the son, the incarnation took place. Amen. The incarnation of the man-child, Jesus Christ, was born of the descendant of David, according to the flesh was the fulfillment of prophecy. Israel brought forth the Messiah. The Bible emphasizes that Jesus was of Jewish lineage. He was the son of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. And I'm telling you right now, no matter how much Satan hated Jesus Christ and Israel, it didn't stop him from coming. And he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem in a stable and laid in a manger. And the devil tried to kill him. In Genesis 3, he tried to kill him in the Gospels. He tried to overthrow him at the temptation. He thought he had him at the cross. But he didn't realize that God's plan was being fulfilled. Boy, when he had him, don't you think that the devil rejoiced when Jesus died on the cross and says, "It is finished"? No. It is finished, our payment of redemption. But here's what I'd like to say on the cross. Hey, devil, you are finished.
That's right. Amen.
Because the Bible teaches us, even in our text, he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 indicates the rule is a breaking, shattering work of judgment. He will destroy the devil. The Messiah will come and destroy all nations. His kingdom will have dominion over the nations that enter. I'm just telling you, a rod of iron is one that cannot be broken. Now, this is the way it is. Good and evil. Jesus and Satan. Heaven, hell. Everybody with me? You're either going to heaven, if you're on Jesus' side and you've trusted him as Savior, or you're going to hell if you've allowed the devil to blind your mind to the truth of the gospel. Hey, by the way, we're in a war. We're in a great battle. And by the way, we've been in the battle for about 6,000 years. Well, it's worse now than it's ever been. I'm not sure about that. Now, preacher, it's bad. I know it. We just got cable TV to tell us how bad it is. That's all. It's always been bad. It was bad during the Revolutionary War. It was bad during the Civil War. It was bad during World War II. It was probably, hey, we have more liberty today to preach the gospel and to meet freely here than probably what Paul did in Rome. If you were found out to be a Christian under Nero, Bubba, they would light you up. And I don't mean light you up. I mean light you up. Boy, did you see? He got lit up. No, they got lit up. They got burned at the stake. So it was bad back then. It's always been bad. You know why? Because the devil is the prince and power of this world. But may I remind you that when the seventh angel sounds, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. I'll take the winning side every time. So the question becomes this, very simple. I know it's a lot of preaching, but are you saved? Whose side are you on? Really, there is no in between. Well, I'm trying to make up my mind. No, there ain't. You got to change your mind from the devil over to God, and he'll save you right where you're at. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. The woman, which is Israel, the dragon, which is Satan, and the man-child, which is Israel. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to hearts this morning who may not know you as Savior. I pray that you might illuminate their minds to the truth of the gospel. May we see the truth of the war that's going on. And Lord, there's a war going on in the minds and the hearts of people even today. And the devil was trying to get them to go one way, and the Holy Spirit of God would be wooing them to come to Christ and be saved before it's too late. Lord, literally this time upon the earth is going to happen very soon. This last half of the tribulation period that we are now moving into, and we're going to be introduced to things that's never been seen before, but yet there's things that are going on in a very small way here that'll be great fruitation there, like the mark of the beast, the number of man. But here we see that Israel is on the run and Satan is trying to overthrow and kill and the purposes and plan of God. And the principle holds true for today. For the devil does not want us to serve God. The devil does not want us to worship God. He wants to be worshiped. And Lord, much of the world is worshiping the devil unknowingly. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts today as only you can. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Take your hymn books, turn to 257. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Oh, listen, he does. He woos with the still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit of God.